Good morning, Living Hope. Thank you, worship team. So it's time for our children to go with their leaders, Mr. Antonio and Mrs. Stella. Teenagers, you're with Pastor Joaquin in the fellowship hall. Wow, that was a moving leading of worship. Thank you, worship team. So let's go to the throne one more time. Father God, we are so thankful for your goodness. We are so thankful for everything that you've done. And Lord, we know there's so much to praise, so much to proclaim, so much to bear witness to and to testify of. But I also want to lift up those right now who are going through a season where it's hard to discern your faithfulness, where pain and suffering and brokenness are being poured out on their lives, on their families' lives. But Lord, as a community, as a body of sisters and brothers, as a body of daughters and sons of the King, we want to surround them and wrap them and bathe them and soak them in the prayer of the saints. That they not forget that you are faithful. That they not forget that you are good. That they not forget that there's so many great things that you've done and you're not done yet. Lord, that we would lift up our eyes and keep our focus on you instead of our circumstances. That we not look at the problems of life as giants that are defeating us, because the bigger our problem is, the smaller our God is. But the bigger our God is, the smaller our problem is. So, Father, we know that you are faithful. We know that you are all-loving. And we ask that you help us lift up those that are going through the trials and tribulations. And that we bear witness with our testimony to them of why they should continue to hang on, why they can continue to hope, why they can continue to walk faithfully. Because our God has never abandoned us. He never has, and he never will. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus, to take on our sins, to sacrifice his life on the cross to atone for our sins, and for rising up with all power to seal the guarantee of our life everlasting with you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are, I think it's part three, maybe four, I forget, of our series, A Kingdom of Priests. And so today's message is that as a kingdom of priests, we are Christ's ambassadors of reconciliation. This is part of what it means to be a priest in the kingdom. When you're a priest, you automatically are an ambassador of Christ's reconciliation. And so our passage today comes from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 through 21. For those of you that may be new and joining us or maybe are unaware, in our bulletin, about halfway through, you'll find that all the principles for the sermons are listed there for you with space to take notes. I say that so that you don't, you know, for me, when I'm taking a lot of notes, sometimes I kind of zero out what I'm hearing to take the note. So I want you to know the principles are there for that very reason. And of course, we always record our sermons. So if you go to our website, you'll see our sermons listed there. So well, a lot of PowerPoint slides that you see here, so you can follow along. We know that oftentimes you have to hear things two or three times for God to really cement it in you. So we encourage you to be studious and to, you know, get in the Word of God. So we start. I am going to let you know now. I do skip around. I skip a couple of verses here and there. Because in this letter, Paul is actually addressing a second situation, and I didn't want to distract you with that, because it's actually not too relevant to this topic. So you'll see a couple verses missing, and I'll point it out when we get there. This is not my omission of Scripture. Like I said, I would have to do a lot more explaining about another topic, which I don't want to get into. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, by according to the Holy Spirit, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Verse 14, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then squander it. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So as we look at this message and we understand it, it's about being Christ's ambassadors of reconciliation. That's a part of what it means to be a priest in the kingdom of God. So let's just do a quick sermon recap so we can kind of follow along and get to it, because it's all building blocks. It's one layer after another to form the bigger 3D picture of what God is doing. So we must remember from week one, a kingdom of priests was God's idea from the beginning. That was his past, his present, and his future plan. He has always put together his redeeming work to make an entire people that every single one of them are priests, right? And this is a lot different than what we see in the world. This is a lot different than what we see in many of our churches. In many of our churches, 10% or 20% are the priests, and everybody else just receives. That's not God's way. God's way is for everybody to receive directly from him, and we all pour it out. We pour it out on each other. We pour it out on our families, pour it out in our homes, pour it out on coworkers. Every one of us is called to minister according to the word of God, wherever you are, whenever you are. There is no time that you are not a minister. All right, so that's God's past, present, and future plan. We saw that by looking at Exodus chapter 19. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 2. And then we went to the book of Revelation chapter 1. It's all working together to tell you this is God's plan. This is why we need to start building towards this now. Week 2 was about the fact that Christ commissioned us to be a part of his co-mission. Right? We are granted power by the highest authority, God himself. We have been sent with his power and authority, his seal of approval, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. This is what it means to be a priest, right? So priest is the who, right? The what is God's plan. The what is God's past, present, and future plan. And then, or maybe that's the why. And this is, I don't even know why I'm going to who, what, why. But anyways, you know what I'm saying. So part of being a priest is we have a job to do. It's not just a fancy title and you do nothing. You actually are commissioned. You have a responsibility given to you by God that you will be held accountable for. That's the other thing about being commissioned. It's not just nice to say. You actually have to give an account of whether you did your job or not. Okay? And that leads us to this week. We are also Christ's ambassadors of reconciliation. So let's look at these two words and put together a picture of what God is trying to tell us. So let's define ambassador. Ambassador is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country, right? I think we most of us know this. So what is reconciliation then? Reconciliation is the end of a broken relationship between two parties that results in the restoration of friendly relations between them. Probably a better way of even saying that is it's a harmony that is established between enemies through a peace treaty. That's what it means to be reconciled, right? So let's put it together, big picture. What does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ then? Ambassadors for Christ are commissioned priests sent by God. Commissioned priests in the kingdom of God that have been sent by God as his official representative to the lost in a fallen world. That's the foreign nation. Their message is, come back to God, and he will restore you to your rightful place. So unlike reconciliation that happens between nations or people, you know, if we're in a broken relationship, there's always responsibility on both parts, right? Even if you're just 5% part of the problem, you're 100% responsible for the broken relationship, right? And I've been teaching you that. But in this case, God is 0% responsible. God is not saying like, oh, let me like appease you. Let me come down to you and you tell me what I need to do to make it right. No. We are the ones that need to be reconciled to God. His position does not move. So he is trying to draw people Godward, upward to himself, and he's offering us reconciliation. But this is something that we have to be very careful about the way we do it. I was with the youth yesterday, and, you know, if you want to see what kind of studying they're doing, it's some serious stuff, and I'd be happy to provide it for you. But we were talking about, even for most youth groups, and it's not just youth, it's also adults, that there's a cheapening of the gospel that I've noticed that I'm very angry about. And the cheapening of the gospel is that we, as churches, universal churches in America, it's almost like we try to bribe people to come. Right? Everybody knows what a timeshare is, right? And a timeshare presentation. How do they get you to go to a timeshare? We'll give you this for free if you make it, right? If you come. And you already know, like, man, I know I'm not going to buy nothing. I know it sucks, but I kind of want that free thing, right? And so some of us go into it. Some of us get roped into timeshares as a result. But we're kind of doing the same thing with the gospel. We're saying, like, let's bring something to attract them. But it's a cheapening of the gospel. The purity of who God is and his word does not need cheap side tricks. And the best way ever, and to me this is very relatable because I have a 14-year-old daughter, this pastor said, look, let me explain to you what we're doing with the gospel. He goes, imagine your daughter grows up, you know, she's 28 years old, she's finished college, finished grad school, she's ready to move on with her life. Got, you know, looks like she should get married. And imagine she says, okay, I'm ready to get married. And you're like, great, I'm going to take out an ad. Who wants to marry my daughter, right? If you go out with my daughter, I'm going to give you a $150 gift certificate to go to your favorite restaurant, right? If you marry my daughter, I'm going to buy you a house. What does that say about my daughter, right? That she's not enough on her own? I have to bribe you to go out with her? So I would not ever dare do that to my daughter. So why would we do that to God? Why would we dare do that to the King of Kings? Right? And so we need to make sure that as we are ambassadors for Christ towards reconciliation, that we don't try to make Christ something different than what he is. He's not buddy Christ. He's not your best friend Christ. He's not anything goes Christ. He's Christ of the Bible, the ever-living, breathing, powerful God, one true God that exists. All right, so let's keep that as we go forward. So Christ's ambassadors of reconciliation. Let's look at the text one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Verse 14. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then squander. For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So principle number one, it is impossible to separate believing in God from obeying God and his word. It is impossible to separate believing in God from obeying God and his word. You cannot. So we live in this funny time where people are trying to say, well, yeah, I believe, but I don't obey. No such thing, right? This is why back, I forget what year it was, but there became a huge theological issue of, can Christ be your Savior if he's not your Lord? Right? That's why we say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Cannot be your Savior if he's not your Lord. He's not your Lord if you don't obey. Right? Plain and simple. And we see this in the text. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. The context of this chapter, verses 1 through 9, is he's talking to the believers. He's telling them about what awaits them in heaven and the glorified bodies. And, you know, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. It's all about believers. And then he goes to verse 10, the clincher. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. Will non-believers be judged? Of course. But judgment begins in the house of God. Right? Do you know this? So there's no such thing as I proclaim something and this saves me. That's ridiculous. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. You're not saved by works. It is all grace. But your faith is attested to by your actions. Your faith is attested to by obedience or your lack of it through disobedience. All right? Only those who continue to live in Christ and for Christ until the end of their days on earth can be confident before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, God wants you to have confidence as you go on your way to the throne. But don't be foolish. Don't let it be an ignorant confidence, right? In my past, 5 years when I used to pastor children and youth, it was so hilarious to watch kids like, a six-year-old, oh, I'm going to whoop you in basketball right now. Like, are you serious? Do you have a clue, kid? But a lot of people are living like that in their faith. Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Based on what? Believe, but really? And I don't say that to be mean or judgmental. I say it as a wake-up call, right? How terrible would it be for me to allow people to continue to believe that whatever way they want to live their life, however, the gospel is irrelevant, that you are saved? No, you're not. No, you're not. And I say that in love because it's not too late. It's not too late. Until you breathe your last breath, it's not too late. Okay? So it is impossible to separate believing in God from obeying the word of God. Not some of the word of God, not the parts that you only agree with, you obey the word of God. Principle number two. Our fear of the Lord drives the Holy Spirit's ministry and message of reconciliation in us, while Christ's love compels it. Okay? The fear of who God is and what he's going to do. He's made it very clear since day one, judgment is coming. It's not a secret. It's not a hidden secret, right? One of my buddies was saying, you know, one of the sad things about kind of where we've gotten to as a universal church in America is that it almost seems like in most Christian churches, the best kept secret is that God's going to judge the world at the end. That's the best kept secret, because we don't mention that, right? We try to motivate, we try to be positive. I love all those things. But to forget to mention, to forget to emphasize that God is judge, is a disservice to anyone who walks into the world. It's a disservice to anyone we're in relationship with. There's judgment coming, and we better be scared of that. That's why it says our fear of the Lord drives the Holy Spirit's ministry and message of reconciliation in us, while Christ's love compels it. Watch it. Verse 11. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. See what I'm saying? I'm not making this up. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, meaning we know who God is, we know what he's going to do, we work hard to persuade others, right? It's not a matter of like, do you believe in Jesus? No? Okay, check, done. We work hard to persuade others of the one truth because we know what's going to happen if it's rejected. We know the outcome if it's denied, right? God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. You know, so many pastors refuse to talk about judgment because they say, well, it's not loving. It's not loving. I disagree. I'm not threatening anybody. I'm not causing you to feel ashamed of yourself. I'm telling you it's not too late, right? This is the warning in love before it becomes too late. And we hope you know that we're sincere, right? We want the best for you. We want God's eternal destiny for you. And then, so we see the fear here in 11, right? We jump to 14, look at it. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. See, when we say we believe that Christ died for all, that means all. Regardless of the sin, regardless of how long it's been, regardless of how many years, no matter how despicable we may think it is, Christ died for all. There is not one sin on this earth that will not have forgiveness if people repent and turn to the Lord. Okay? Verse 15, he, meaning Christ, died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. This means that, verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun, sorry. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Right? My hope is that as we look at these principles, you can even see the very words that are putting together the principles are straight from the text. Right? Our fearful responsibility. So we look at principle two again. Our fear of the Lord drives the Holy Spirit's ministry and message of reconciliation in us, while Christ's love compels it. It's both. It's not either or. If we are only motivated by the fear of judgment, there will be no love. If we're only motivated by love with no judgment, it's not really love, right? Think about it. Both of these must come together in harmony because that is who God is. That is who God is, and we have no choice but to accept it as we look at the scripture. We may try to twist it our own way, but God is God, and he has revealed to us in a personal way who he is, what he is, how he is, and what he will do. Principle number three, God has chosen to send his ambassadors to all nations to announce that he has established a peace treaty with his enemies by declaring a general amnesty concerning sin. Did you ever think about it that way? The gospel of Jesus Christ is a declaration of God's amnesty concerning sin. I don't know if we all know what amnesty means. And I'm not going to give you an example right now, but think about that. What does that mean? God has established a peace treaty with his enemies, declaring a general amnesty concerning sin. Let's look at the scripture, verse 19. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. There's your amnesty. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. See, that's the interesting thing, right? Verse 10 told us that we will all be judged for what we've done, good or bad. But this is balanced with the grace that God pours out over sins. But it's not just a once and for all free pass, do whatever you want, accept the gift and then just keep on being you. No. We saw in the earlier passages that you must die with Christ, right? Your old life must die with Christ and you must be raised up as a new creation. Not a new creation in your own power. It's not about you trying to do all the good works that you can do. It's impossible. You know you can't do them. I don't know about you, but I've lived enough time on this planet, which has been short, to understand that if it hadn't been for Jesus, there are sins and lifestyles I could never break on my own. Right? For me to now love people that insult me, that may try to abuse me, that's not me. That's all God. I can't do that in my own power. So when he's saying your old self must die, yeah, you must die. Everything, your desires, your wants, your flesh, your sins, they must die so that you can be raised to life with Jesus, which means you are now powered by the Holy Spirit in anything and everything you do. That's the testimony. That is the proof of those who can be confident before the throne of God. Not that you'll be sinless. You never will. Not on this side of heaven. But that your lifestyle is not one that is corrupted by sin. That you're not okay with sin. Right? I remember many times in my life where I convinced myself my sins weren't that bad in comparison to this, right? We always love to compare with things that are much lower than us, much worse. Everybody recognizes them as worse. But how come we never compare with those that are above, right? That's one of the things that personally I feel convicted by God, and I hope that our church becomes this, is that more than what I teach and what I say, I will model for you. I will model for you what it is that you're supposed to do. I will model for you what kind of human being God wants you to be. Not on good days, not on days when I have enough rest, every day. And to have the humility that when I mess up, you will see me ask you for forgiveness. You will see me say, I'm sorry. You will see me fess up to my shortcomings. And that's something that is a requirement if we're going to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Principle number 3 again. God has chosen to send his ambassadors to all nations to announce that he has established a peace treaty with his enemies by declaring a general amnesty concerning sin. So here's the problem with this. This is a wonderful thing. Here's the problem, though. How are the ambassadors living? Right? You're an ambassador for God's reconciliation in the world. But what if we are not reconciled in the relationships that we live in daily? Especially with those who are non-believers. Do you think that our message of reconciliation to God can come through? If we're not reconciled in relationships that are supposed to be? Does that question make sense? You guys following me? So principle number 4 is reconciled people live reconciled lives. You cannot be an ambassador for Christ towards reconciliation. You will not be an ambassador for reconciliation with God if you have broken relationships in your life. How are you going to witness to those people? How are you going to witness to your loved ones if you're really not reconciled with them? And reconciliation doesn't mean that you're just able to talk to them, right? Reconciliation doesn't mean you still acknowledge them. I'm saying, have you come to a fundamental place of amnesty with them? Right? God has redeemed those who put their faith in him because he provided the way. He provided the amnesty for people to come and be reconciled, right? And the problem is, in our broken relationships, we don't want to be the one that pours it all out and says, here's your amnesty, right? We want them to acknowledge that they were wrong. We want them to apologize. We want them to ask for forgiveness. But that's a fleshly thing. The God thing is to be like our Lord and Master. We provide the way. We go to them, right? Jesus got off, the second member of the Trinity, got off the throne to come to our jacked up world, jacked up people, to die for his enemies. And yet we're unwilling to go to those that have done us wrong. We're unwilling to forgive those just because they haven't said the words. Reconciled people live reconciled lives. So we need to understand the messenger is every bit as important as the message. We cannot have this misconception that the message is what matters, not the messenger. That's a lie. The messenger affects the message. So we really need to embody reconciled lives. You're going to continue to make mistakes. You're going to continue to sin. But are you going to actually fess up and do it without somebody having to call you out on it? Are you so attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit that you allow him to convict you in areas where you've been wrong for decades, but you've never acknowledged it? Right? Because we know that if we don't do this, then the alternative is judgment for those we love. I'm assuming every one of us here has someone in our family, whether immediate or somewhere down the line, that is a non-believer. And most of the times, our relationship with them ain't that great. But how are we going to usher them into reconciliation with the Father if we ourselves are not reconciled with them? We become an additional stumbling block to their walk. Is this making sense to you? Yeah? Principle number 5. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not our chance to get right with God. Instead, it is God's declaration that he has already provided the way and means for us to become right with him. It's actually not dependent on you. It's dependent on everything that God has done. We see this in verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. What does this mean? God's unconditional love is revealed most dramatically in the sending of his Son to be a sinless sacrifice for the sins of all people. The cross of Christ meets the ultimate need of all human beings, which is their need for mercy from a righteous and holy God. Because God is righteous, because God is holy, he has to judge us for what we're doing and what we've done and what we will do. There's no way around it. He could not be a just, merciful God if he doesn't punish those that deserve it. But he took that punishment and placed it upon his own Son in order to create a bridge. In order to create a bridge with a direct path back to him, back into God's favor, back to being reconciled with the Creator and Master. If that's not unconditional love, I don't know what is. And that's why when people reject that gift, there has to be judgment. If you reject the free gift of God, who paid the price himself for you to be reconciled, and you still say no thank you, you still say it's irrelevant, you still say you don't need it, you left him no choice. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is not our chance to get right with God. It is God's declaration that he has already provided the way and means for us to become right with him. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is called good news. It's the good news. You know what the good news is? You know how you sin and you can't stop? Well, guess what? God forgives you anyway. If you put your faith in him, man, he'll fill you with his presence and your life will be radically changed. You will stop because God will stop it in you. And every day from that point forward, man, you will just start to be transformed and changed. You will see God's power poured out. You won't even recognize yourself with enough time. That's good news. That is the greatest news. Principle number 6, the Lord's message of reconciliation is all that stands between heaven and hell. That's it. All that stands between people's fate going to heaven or going to hell is the gospel. That's it. So guess what happens when we don't honor our side of being ambassadors? Guess what happens for people? Guess what you become? That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then squander it. Right? To treat it like nothing. To let it go down the toilet. Our testimony, our witness, our relationship with God, and the message of his good news is all that stands between heaven and hell. We need to understand this so that we can intentionally usher people into the kingdom. I know that you meet good people all the time. I know you have good people in your life that are non-believers. And you think, man, what a wonderful person that person. How nice, how generous, how giving. If you really honor, if you really love them and you're really so grateful for them, then how come you're not bridging them? How come you're not ushering them into the kingdom? Because despite how nice they are, despite how generous they are, they can only go one of two places. And you cannot go to heaven without being a believer. Period. And that's not according to me. That's according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last principle, number 7. Every relationship in the life of an ambassador for Christ carries the real consequence of reconciliation or judgment for someone. Every person you meet, every person you greet, one way or another, you're either ushering in reconciliation or you're allowing judgment. Think about that. Through you. What does Scripture say? Christ chose us, right? He chose us to be the messengers. He chose us to be the ambassadors. So if we don't live in honor of this gift, we're ushering in judgment for many people. We're letting judgment come in, and we're watching it, and we're doing nothing. This is where we have gone wrong in Christianity in America. We have gone wrong because we've decided to turn the church into gathering places for believers to be comfortable and wonderful. I love that part. Don't get me wrong. I love that. But to separate that from our responsibility to God and to our loved ones and to our friends, to our neighbors and to our acquaintances, by not proclaiming the gospel, by not sharing it as a gift, we are dooming people. Because God has placed us in this for the purpose of being a bridge, bridging them to reconciliation with the Father, and we have been sleeping on the job. The book of Revelation says when judgment comes, and we don't exactly understand how everything works, but it says that amongst the saints, amongst the believers, amongst the saved, there's going to be so much brokenness and crying as we watch those we love be judged and be sent to their fate. At that point, it's going to be too late. At that point, all the remorse we're going to feel, all the sadness, all the regret will be too late, because now there's nothing to do about it. But right now, it's not too late. Right now, we can fulfill our duty to our master and be the bridges of reconciliation between those we care about, those we love, those we admire, and their creator. That's why verse 2 of chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians says, "For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you." I need you to understand that. See, one of the things that often confuses people is, you know, how do you get into conversations about the gospel with people? First of all, it starts with prayer. Are you asking God for genuine opportunities to share the gospel with people? Are you really praying, "God, you know what? I want you to use me. I want you to use me to speak a word of life, of reconciliation, of your love. And I want to be intentional about every person I talk with." If you do that, I can promise you what's going to happen. Not every time, but more often than not, what's going to happen is God is going to start to direct your path to divine appointments. Divine appointments, meaning God is already getting hold of those people. He's already pouring out his power. He's already revealing himself, but they need someone to usher them in, right? Back in the day, our churches had ushers, right? I mean, think about it. You walk into the back of a church, you see all these seats. Logic tells me, sit down. But most people come in and they kind of freeze. They see all those empty seats. Where do I go? It's the same thing with the gospel and people. The seats are available. God is open. But we do need ushers. We need people to usher them in. Put an arm around them. Guide them in to the reconciliation process. And man, God has so many people ready all the time, but he's lacking the co-laborers, right? What did Jesus say? The harvest is plentiful. There's so many that are ready to be scooped up and saved, but there's not enough workers. And that's because the church has become a vehicle of consumption instead of a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom of priests sent to do the work, privileged to be in the presence of the Father. And that's why the second half the second verse says, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Right? Every relationship in the life of an ambassador for Christ carries the real consequence of reconciliation or judgment for someone. Let's make sure that it's reconciliation. We can't save anyone. Let's acknowledge that. I'm not telling you can save people. You cannot. That's a God thing. But we can be the bridge. I was with a pastor friend praying in Pleasant Hill a while back. And we were just praying, God, you know, what do you want us to pray for one another? And as we're praying, somehow we didn't even know. We were seated at a bus stop. So all of a sudden, you know, we're praying silently, and then this bus comes and all the noise and all the dirt. And there's this little elderly man with like six backpacks for some reason. And they have to lower the ramp down. And it takes, man, at least 7 to 10 minutes to get this little old man off the bus onto the concrete path. And we're watching it, and neither one of us is saying anything. We're just kind of like, it just feels like God is doing something in this moment. So the bus clears out. It's already, now it's like 12 minutes have passed. And he says, you know, he goes, I believe God wants you to know that you're like that ramp on the bus. You're not the bus driver. God is. The bus does not belong to you. It's God's. The people on the bus getting on and off are not yours. They're God's. You're the ramp. You're the ramp. You're the one that helps people get on or get off. Right? Naturally, we want everyone to get on the bus of what God's doing. We want people to get swept away in the movement of God. Get on the bus. But I'm also the ramp to get people off, because we need to understand what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is not a profession or a proclamation I make and then my life is lived however I want. So it's time for people to understand what it means to be a disciple, what it means, what can give you confidence before the throne of Christ and his judgment. And we pray that nobody gets off, but people will always get off, right? The bigger the crowd that Jesus spoke to, when it got out of control size, he would always say a very difficult thing that made people leave, right? So we want to be people that usher people into reconciliation, not off, but there will always be off. Don't think you're failing if people choose to get off, because that's not between you and them. That's between them and God. Amen? God, we thank you for the fact that your heart is so motivated by reconciliation. That although we've done so many terrible things to the human race, although we've fallen so far from your grace and your plan, Lord, your heart's desire is to bring us back to you. You still care for your children. You won't hesitate to do what you have to do. You warn us that you will judge at the end of time, and we know that your word is true. But until that day, you're doing all that you can to reconcile your children to yourself. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you have thought enough of us, your daughters and your sons, that you want us to be the messengers of this good news. Lord, we know that that puts weight on us. That puts responsibility on our shoulders. And I know not all of us are comfortable with that. But Lord, I pray for this body of believers that they would take that duty seriously. that they would prioritize in life what is most important. We know that the gospel flows through relationships, but many of us have allowed that to fall by the wayside in the name of preserving a relationship. Father, help us to know when to let go. To let go by speaking truth, and so that we could be amazed by what you're trying to do in people's lives. So often we're concerned about what people will think about us when we share the gospel. You know, will they still be my friend? There's something more important at stake than us. There's something more important at stake than our feelings. Father, I pray that you would make us a faithful family of ambassadors for you. There's so many people we see on a daily basis, that we talk with on a daily basis, that realistically are going to hell if we don't do something about it. If we don't take a step of faith in the right direction. And that doesn't mean we machine gun people or bazooka people with the gospel, but that we open the path to reconciliation by pouring out our lives before them. By living so radically different, which is the call of every disciple, that people just have to notice. And that opens up the conversation. What is going on? Father, I pray that we would minister to those that are undergoing pain and loss and grief and depression, that we would be willing to step in the gap for them and intercede on your behalf, that we would pray for them, not just pray for them without them knowing it, but that we pray for them at all times, that we would give them a good word, your word, Lord, to help them understand what's going on. Pain and suffering are a reality, and we need to be able to minister in those realities and point them back to he who suffered the most, which is our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Father, we're here. We're present. We may not be confident. We may not feel like we're enough. But Lord, we pray, send us. Send us, Lord. Let us start with one foot in front of the other to fulfill our destiny as ambassadors for Christ of reconciliation. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.